May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, at the pearly gates, St. Peter and a priest and a congressman were there, of course, as Peter was welcoming them, and Peter was giving them their room assignments in heaven. And he says to the priest, "Father, here are the keys to one of our nicest efficiency units. And for you, Mr. Congressman, here are the keys to our finest penthouse suite." "Well, that's quite unfair," cried the priest. "I saved souls, fed the hungry, counseled the desolate, and prayed the full daily office every day until I died." "Listen, Father," Peter said. "Priests are a dime a dozen up here, but this is the first congressman we've ever seen." When we think of Christ's ascension, rightly our thoughts turn heavenward. And much ado has been made in our commercialized U.S. Christian culture about heaven. Whether mansions in the sky that are sung about in old gospel songs, or near-death experiences replete with a bright light and family members of yore waiting to greet us on that distant shore, we have a fascination about what awaits us in the sweet by and by. Back in the old days, distant family members and mere acquaintances would often show up to keep long vigils with someone who was on their deathbed, not so much to bring comfort to the dying or respite for the immediate family, but to hover like vultures over a carcass for some bare hint about what lies beyond. And with the long-standing tradition of making salvation more about a destination up in the sky instead of a lifelong destiny with Christ, the whole fixation on heaven can start to get morbid sometimes. For my part, I know that I've tried to refocus our thoughts here at St. Francis to more about the new heaven and new earth, and the kingdom of God now, a holistic redemption for this life and a resurrection for life, hope that we have for the life to come. And this is in line with the ancient testimony that we have of our Christian hope. Instead of the quasi-heretical disembodied soul in heaven theory, which owes more to Greek philosophy than to actual gospel preaching. But we still preach that Jesus ascended into heaven as part and parcel of our gospel message. So what exactly can we glean from our readings this eve of the ascension about what the Bible really means when it talks about heaven? The most telling teaching, I believe, is right from the ascension story in Acts itself. Some days after the resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The disciples, still mired in their narrow Jews-only, earthly kingdom-only and focus, ask Jesus when he plans to restore the kingdom. Now, I want you to remember this word kingdom, because we'll get back to it later. Ever patient, Jesus corrects them, reminding the disciples that this isn't some time-bound, earth-bound, or ethnicity-bound kingdom that he has in mind. Instead, he repeats that they will receive the Holy Spirit and thus be empowered to do what he has commissioned them to do. Then up, up, and away Jesus goes. The disciples gawk, and an angel snaps them out of their stupor and announces that just as they saw Jesus leave, in the same way he was coming back. So working backward in this story, I want you to notice some things about heaven. First of all, Jesus isn't staying there permanently. It's temporary. Christ's departure is only to allow for the coming of the Holy Spirit and to spread the kingdom message on earth through our witness. In the same way, any hope that we have for heaven when we die should be tempered by the reality that our stay there, like Christ's, is temporary. Heaven is not the final goal. The new creation is. Jesus is seated at God's right hand to do the hard work of interceding for us until he can bring heaven down to earth, just as he brought a bit of earth to heaven via his own resurrected body. So whatever you may think about heaven, it is temporary for us, because the real headline is that heaven and earth are finally made one when Jesus returns. We will be raised up in our glorified bodies, meet Christ at the city gates of earth, up in the skies, as it were, like just like the elders of old who greeted a superior noble outside of town to escort him in. And then the full transformation of all creation, just as he's already begun in us, will transpire throughout the entire cosmos. For us, as for Christ, heaven, apart from earth, is temporary. Next, notice that Jesus is really preoccupied with his disciples receiving the Holy Spirit as part of his heaven on earth plan. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." I love when the old Pentecostal preachers would say, "Power!" Because it captures something of the oomph that's implicit in that Greek word for power, dunamis. You might recognize that it's the same root for our English word, dynamite. The power Jesus is talking about is supernatural ability. We are given the spiritual juice to do what Jesus commands us to do because God's own presence, the Holy Spirit, is living and moving in us. Your cell phone battery that enables you to talk, to text, to look up information, to accomplish work, and maybe even take a breather with a game or a silly cat video. It's a wonderful tool, but without that battery, it's worthless. Literally, powerless. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is the battery for God's new creation through Jesus Christ. Without the Spirit, we can literally do nothing. The common grace that all things and all people, whether they believe in Jesus or not, share. This power, this Spirit that allows every living thing to live to begin with. Well, this is a gracious act of the ever-present Spirit. Wild, powerful, and unpredictable, like lightning. And when the Spirit comes to dwell in us, that's God himself coming to make his home in our lives. Going back to the battery analogy, the Spirit is plugged into our hearts and ready to let divine power flow. Christ's saving grace into our lives in a direct way. This is as opposed to the indiscriminate, almost impetuous way that we see of lightning, the lightning of common grace as it works in the world around us. And when we turn on that power by faith, then whatever we need for the journey now and in the life to come is at our disposal. Because unlike an iPhone, the power of the Spirit doesn't run out. Likewise, St. Luke's gospel overlaps this story, with Christ saying that the disciples will be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes, insinuating that we are spiritually naked without the Holy Spirit. That's something to remember next time someone says that they're spiritual but not religious. That's because a truly spiritual person is clothed with the Spirit in baptism and enjoys the Spirit's shame-dispelling covering by faith. Without the Holy Spirit, we are running around naked in our own sinfulness until the common grace body paint of the Spirit, if you will, that surrounds us wears out at our death. Finally, I want you to see that our other readings tie visions of divine kingship into Christ's being on high in heaven. The psalmist talks about God going up with a shout. Sounds like Jesus going up to heaven, right? And then sitting on the throne, ruling over the nations and bearing the title King of all the earth. Plus, St. Paul talks about the current heavenly rule of Christ at the right hand of the Father when he writes, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So Christ's kingdom is for now and the age to come. In other words, forever. It's a progressive reign in that there's a sense in which he is already proclaimed king, yet our current experience of Christ's kingship is somewhat partial. We await his return when he'll finally, fully answer the prayer that we offer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the meantime, we still struggle with sin as sinner saints that we are, as liable to err as to succeed, depending on whether we turn on the power of the Spirit or not. Yet there is nothing that isn't truly under his feet, as Paul says. If we imagine sin, Satan, and death as a kind of trinity of evil, guess what? They are already defeated through what Christ has done already. But just because that demonic pretender to the heavenly throne has been ousted doesn't mean that we're free from guerrilla warfare with imps tempting us now, or that collusion and complicity of sinful people with sin, whether in the church or in the world, in this life, we're not free of that either. Nor are we free of the natural consequences of sin, decay, and death until the new creation is completed at Christ's return. Heaven's authority rests with Jesus, and his power resides in us. But the realization of Christ's kingdom starts when we bend our knee to Jesus as Lord and start modeling his kingdom in how we live. Later, he'll return to implement what the world hopefully has seen in us as Christ's witnesses. Heaven, in the picture painted by our lessons today, is more about the rule of our Lord and Savior and less about some eternal travel destination. Wherever Jesus is in full control is where we can truly see heaven. So, this Ascension Eve, let us remember heaven as a stop on the way to eternity, and it is only a temporary one. But heaven as Christ's authority to rule is already here. And we can tap into the very power of heaven through the gift of the indwelling Spirit in order to demonstrate what the new heaven on earth is going to be like. And when we allow that message of heaven on earth to flow through us to others, our Father's love will be made known far and wide. From our own local Jerusalem of Somerset to the Judeas and Samarias of the county, our commonwealth, and our nation, all the way to the very ends of the earth, just like Jesus promised before he was taken up. And when we keep praying for heaven on earth, keep tapping into the power of heaven through the Spirit, and keep bowing to Jesus instead of our own selfish will or the tainted wishes of this world, we'll discover heaven is in our very hearts. Let us pray. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.